Better Together Part 2. We were talking last hour about Better Together related to barriers that are removed, removing barriers, breaking barriers, and today we're talking about building bridges to unity. For those of you who may not know me, I'm Paul Fleischman, and I've been the National Network of Youth Ministries president for many years, and now they have given me the title emeritus, and I know they meant well by giving me that title. I don't know what it means, but it's probably not good. But I'm thankful for it, and I'm thankful that we're part of a movement to work together with all of you called Better Together, and that you'll see me describing that some today in this hour. I wanted to just take a minute for those of you who may, how many of you were here last hour? Okay, so there, I'd like to, just for the sake of those of you who weren't, sort of let you know that we're taking up where we left off in the note-taking outline. So if you'll go to the part that says breaking barriers, I'm going to just review that briefly with you. If you've eliminated the barriers to unity, you've gone a long ways to building the bridge that you need. But you've got to remove the barriers first. So that's what we're talking about. We're going to get on to bridges in just a minute, which is the positive building that needs to take place, and I think you'll enjoy it. But the barriers start out with assumptions that divide us. So if you have accomplished reversing the suspicions and the stereotypes and the spiritual resistance, then you've gone a long ways toward building the trust that we're going to talk about and the bridge that we need. If you've established a way of reducing your silos in your life that often isolate us, then you've gone a long ways for dismantling the kind of self-sufficiency and territorialism that is needed for you to build relationships with one another. We're going to talk about that in building bridges. And if you've gone to find a way that this Holy Spirit can overcome the spiritual resistance that Satan creates, the chaos, the confusion, and turmoil in your life that he creates, then we've begun to discover the spiritual power that's going to be necessary for you to build the kind of bridge that's going to help us fulfill the Great Commission. So that's kind of a quick summary of those three points. I left those notes in there so that you'd have a chance to go back and look at them. But right now we want to move forward. And the building bridges is, I think there's some important and helpful things. But as soon as I found out that Roger Randall was going to be here, I wanted him to give some insight into the spiritual environment that is needed to create unity. We could do a lot of things to break barriers and build bridges, but it's a spiritual battle that we're in. This is not just a construction project. And so I think in many ways, Roger Randall, who was the head of the high school ministry, who I served for many years, helped to create the spark, the seed, whatever it was that begun the National Network of Youth Ministries, which now has reaches 800 chapters of local networks all across the country and around some around the world even, and people who come to find ways to work together to reach every high school and junior high school in America. We are at 50% right now of all the high schools have some ministry established to them. That all is here, but in the beginning it was just a seed. And there was something I think God was holding us back from that I want him to tell you about. It was before there was a network. I was not in this meeting. It's one of the only meetings that I had not been in related to the network. But Roger is here with us from France. He's one of my dearest friends. I hardly ever get to hug his neck, but I've done it several times this week. And I want you to hear from him as to what does it take to create the environment for unity. So tell your story. Roger, come on up. Give him a hand. And you need to come up here because people are taping you.
Oh, taping.
Yes, if you don't mind. Do you need my hand to get you up there? That was taped, by the way.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Do you remember the year 19...
What? 78 was when you
78.
Had that meeting.
Yeah. So in 1978, I had been the national director of Campus Crusade's high school ministry for a couple of years. And we were in the midst, Campus Crusade was in the midst of a major emphasis in, we had divided the country up into they were called SMSAs. I don't remember exactly what it meant, but it was basically the media markets of the country.
Standard and Metropolitan Statistical Area.
Doesn't that just bring you up out of your chair with motivation to reach your SMSA?
Yeah.
So we were involved in a major project to do that. And as the high school ministry, we were also a part of that thinking and planning to try to help accomplish that among high school students. And so we had a meeting at what that time was our headquarters in California with a group of leadership people. And the question was, how can Campus Crusade for Christ reach every high school student in America? And so we got together and began the meeting, and I don't remember who said it, but someone said, you know, this is so important, we need to get on our knees and pray. And this isn't just a normal open the meeting in prayer. We need to get on our knees and pray. And so around the table, we all got on our knees to pray. And in that process, we began to confess the arrogance that we as one ministry could think that this is something that we could do, and that not acknowledging the role of other ministries and churches. And it was a kind of a mini revival kind of time as we just confessed before the Lord our the way we had viewed ministry in America. And as we got back up and sat back down at the meeting, someone said, that's the wrong question. The question is, what is Campus Crusade for Christ's role in helping to reach all the high school students in America? And that was a real paradigm shift in our minds. And shortly after that, I said one of my colleagues, Dan Maltby, Dan, let's see if we can get together the leaders of the other parachurch organizations and the major church-based ministries. Let's see if we can get together and talk together, pray together. Who knows what will come out of it, but we need to act on this. And that ultimately was the seed that became the national network. But it really began with God working in our hearts and humbling us to see his perspective on high school ministry in America. Thank you, Paul.
Thank you, man. I want another hug before I leave. So really the answer to the question in one word is that humility is the environment where unity thrives. When we have that attitude toward one another where we have let go of our suspicions and our territories and our silos, and somehow let our ego and our logos rest aside, then we see God really blessing that. It was really very little that we were able to do. We had no idea. There was not an idea of forming a national network in 1978 or 79 when we met, right, Roger? We just felt like we needed to get together and find out how to do it. And as a result, God began to mold our hearts together. We'll talk about that a little bit more, actually, throughout this hour. But we were able to see God bless our willingness to be really what we were talking about last hour in terms of John 17. When we became one and let our focus be on intimacy with Christ, which is the focus of John 17, then out of that, he brought us to complete unity. It wasn't something we did, but when we found the oneness and the humility to come to him and ask, well, what would you have us do? that he brought us to unity. The people that we met in 1979, there were, I don't think anybody knew all those people. And certainly most of us didn't know many, many of the people. But so it wasn't that we worked on the relationship and then tried to get it together. It was we saw God bring us into oneness, even without knowing them very well. There was a sense of that oneness. And John 17 tells us, of course, that goes on to bring, you know, the unity, but help us to reach the world, which is what we're talking about, John, in the Great Commission. That's what what our heart stirs for, is to be able to see the world believe. But until they see us loving one another, until they see God's love for them through us, then we don't have the chemistry we need to move forward. So just in my years, 35 years now of networking, I've just had such a privilege of seeing what God would choose to do through unlikely vessels, sometimes unlikely circumstances, and yet what only He could do. And that's one of the fun parts of writing the book, was to think about how could I prove that the principles are true based on stuff that only God could do. And that was my goal. I don't know how well I achieved it in every situation, but that is the heart behind it. We saw over those years, see what the poll, bring a million kids on average out to pray for their schools and from every state every year, pretty much. And about 50% of all the high schools, and spread to 25 countries. I mean, who was responsible for that? Who could get a million kids up at 7 in the morning to go pray in their high school in the cold? That definitely has to be a God thing. I've had the privilege of seeing youth workers working together with the goal of not just living together, coexisting with one another in different ministries, but actually divide up the schools so that we have a goal to see a ministry established on every high school and every junior high school. And right now, about 50% we have documented in our databases now that we have of all the schools, the high schools in America, has some existing ministry. That's so far beyond. I could just tell you some of the complicated things that dissolved when one ministry after another didn't care who got the credit and were willing to work for the big purpose that God has put before us. That we've seen communities reach out. We now have 800 chapters of the network in cities all across the country, and of course some of the other countries as well. But that's the basis for the building of unity. So let's talk about the bridges to unity. Assuming that you've got your spirit right, that we're humble, and have our motivation right, and assuming we've dealt with barriers realistically, then let's look at the three bridges to unity. Three bridges to unity are A, B, C, authentic relationships, building bonds of trust, and then C, Christ's power. That's kind of where we're going real quickly, and hopefully we'll get there and get you out. I know you're tired, but I'm so thankful that you're willing to take some time to just think about this with us and pray that God will make you a multiplier of unity in your life and ministry. Start with authentic relationships. Authentic relationships. I remember coming home from one of these meetings, and somebody, the staff, asked me how it went, how was the meeting, and there were leaders from other organizations trying to work together. And I said, you know, it was good, but man, working with leaders is sometimes like herding cats. I said, you know, and the guy interrupted me. He said, well, I hate to differ with you, but I've been a farmer most of my life growing up, and I don't have any problem herding cats. It's easy. And I said, tell me more. And he said, well, it's simple. You just get a big fish and drag it down the street, and they'll all come running. And if there's a shared urgency, you've got our attention. And these little guys don't know much about hunting, I'm sure, but whatever it was that they were looking at had engulfed their whole consciousness. And that's kind of what happened to us at the forum. When we got together, we focused on what we really cared about, and that was reaching teenagers for Christ. And we didn't feel like we're doing that great of a job. It's urgent. It's an urgent, important job. And even though we didn't know each other very well, that urgency started drawing us together. we had tears right away. The first night, maybe the second night, about just how much we cared about the goal and the burden. We wanted to be more effective, and we were almost feeling like we needed to confess for how ineffective we might have been. We were writing books on the same subjects. We were overlapping. We were wasting time and energy, and we were on our knees. And we did sincerely sense that urgency. We've got to do something about it. So my question to you would be, what's your big fish that you're helping others to chase after? What is the thing that God really put on your heart? I know you know it. I know that you think you know it. But you know, even for me at my age and my stage, I've asked God for clarity about that. I actually asked him if he still wanted me to do youth ministry. And he does. I found out by spending some time with my wife and in prayer and what I've been thinking. But it's in a different way. The focus for me has become more on unity as a whole for the body of Christ. So there may be some new things as you're sensitive to this big fish in your life. What is God putting on your heart? Maybe it's changing just a bit. And be sensitive to what is your shared urgency. That's where we started in the forum, is that urgency. And then it grows, however, from that shared urgency to a common bond. We prayed together quite a bit. And spent time together. And over time, that desire, that need, that focus gives us even more of a bond. It turns from a relationship into a bond. And that bond becomes a focus of strength for us, even when we're apart. Charles Finney, well known for his role in the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s, said, this is in my book, so of course you don't have it, you can't find it, but page 41, it says that nothing tends to cement the hearts of Christians more than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer. Have you ever had your eyes closed and heard somebody praying and think, who is that? That sounds like my heart. You know, and you kind of just look around and say, who is that? And that's kind of how it was at these forums that we had, because we had one that 1979, but we had one every year after that for a long time. And we began to follow up with those people and say, well, where are you coming from? What's your ministry like? And the common ground grows into a heart commitment. Not just a relationship, not just a bond, but suddenly you have people that you have the heart connection with that you're able to be honest with and transparent. They'll tell you the truth and you're telling them the truth. And this man up here is Barry St. Clair, became a very close friend of mine as a result of some of these once a year meetings. And there was a time when he was on my board, and I remember sharing with the board what a message I got from God about what we were supposed to do this next year. Four pillars that we were going to build around this year. It was pretty young in the ministry. Board was wonderful, but they said there are two of those we really like and think we could do. There are two of them we really like. We don't think you can do it. And we don't think we should do it this year. And I remember going home from that meeting really being devastated. I thought I'd heard from God. And I just couldn't make it work, and I was really depressed about it. And Barry and another fellow, Billy Beecham, was at my house, and we were going to take him to the airport in the morning, and I shared with them how I was feeling, and I said, why do you think I'm so emotional about this? And one of them, and I can't remember which, said, well, I wonder if it's possible that you're taking too much control over God's ministry called the network. You think that you've kind of wrestled it away from him? That was such a blow. It's a blow to me today. And the other one said, well, I don't know. But he said, I don't sense the same joy you used to have. Oh, from anybody else, that would have just been, you know, who do you think you are? I don't know. But I didn't do that. I listened and I cried. And it changed my life. It really did. I mean, I took some immediate action, some course changes, a little bit of attempt to change my style, and it was, I think it saved me from burnout. I think it was pretty close. but I didn't burn out, I don't believe, and God gave me guidance through somebody who had a heart commitment to me, and does to this day, and I count on them. And I think we all need that. I don't know if you have that person, I hope you do. If you do, foster and cherish it, because it's not just Barry, other people in my life as well, I trust, because of what they what they've walked through with me, I know I can trust them. The verse that we've used a lot in this book is two are better than one, but it also says not only because they have a good return for their labor, but also because if one falls, his companion will lift him up. And I don't know if you've experienced it, I'm sure you have, but it's a precious commodity for the success of a ministry. Let me just give you a picture of why somebody is so important in your life who believes in you. You remember the story for Unbroken, the movie and the book Unbroken about Louis Zamperini, who was started out as the Olympic athlete and became a prisoner of war, and quite a story. If you haven't read it, if you could possibly take all the violence, you'll enjoy it, or you'll benefit from it. But I want you to see this little clip of the beginning of his ministry and the things that God was teaching him. Hope you can hear this. So what happened to the? Here we go. Can you hear that at all?
Yeah. I'm too old.
I'm going to pause it here, but I'm going to still try to show it. Sorry, I don't know. The sound has been good throughout the day. I don't know what happened to this particular one. Basically, he said he didn't believe in himself. And his brother came back and said, "I believe in you." And he didn't want to run. He didn't want to run, but he kept prodding him onward. And you'll see him grow here in physically in the next few minutes. And if you listen real hard, you old guys, maybe you'll be able to still hear it. It's still worthwhile just to even look at it here. What is the sound? Is there nothing wrong with this machine?
Put the mic down on.
Well, the mic is from here. It's going here. Yeah, it wouldn't do it again. Okay. I'm sorry. I put you through that. I don't know what happened, but you got the gist of things. It was his brother who kept believing him into being an Olympic athlete. He did get to race in the Olympics, as I remember, because he was called up to the Second World War. By the time he'd obviously grown far past this stage. But it's important that we have people who believe in us, and we are the people often to believe in others, because it doesn't take much to really encourage people. I found, especially these last few years, just a few words here and there. Even Roger, after all these years, has been a one to encourage me. And does it take a lot? Probably didn't think much about it, but it meant a lot to me. And you are that person in some people's lives, and you're going to be one who encourages them, their growth in a relationship. Take a minute just to stop and think about three people, or maybe one person, I don't know how many, one to three people in your life that you know share your passion in ministry. Not just believe in you, but just that you know they may be contemporaries, or even people who are younger than you. They may not live in your area, but there are three people you know that you could tell about your burdens and your concerns, not so much personally even, but just your passion in life, that they would understand. Would just take a minute and just jot that down in your notes somewhere. Who is that person or persons that that really care about what you're doing?
Should these be people outside our ministry?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, anybody you can pick up the phone and call and say, here's what I'm thinking. Am I crazy? You know, or what would you advise me to do? We're going to call and see if we can get the tech help. You know, the devil lives in technical things, I think. I don't know. We'll find out if we can get, because we get another good video I'd like you to see. We'll see if we can do it. I hope that person would be somebody, if you haven't already contacted, you'd call and say, hey, somebody asked me to say who I know really cares about what I care about. I just wanted to let you know that I think of you that way. And would you pray for me or whatever? You know, just start a relationship, start a conversation. Maybe we'll build into that relationship. Let's go to the bonds of trust, which is the second bridge to build in toward unity. If there is a mutual secret sauce of unity and collaboration, it has to be mutual trust. We have to learn to build a trust with each other. The days of the Lone Ranger are over. You know, you wish you had an outfit like that. And we're reminded of it with this little video, and I hope you can hear this one.
15 minutes could save you 15% more on car tracks.
Everybody knows that.
Well, did you know that words really can hurt you?
What?
You'll get it.
Jesse, no!
I'm sorry, Dave. But I'm a loner. And a loner's gotta be alone.
I'm a loner. A loner's gotta be alone. So it's not good to be alone. Even God said that when He created us. The times are too urgent and the resources are too limited. And friends, there's no one that can do it all. We even Lone Ranger had Tonto, so you know we need to pair up as much as we possibly can. But how do you develop that Tonto-like trust? How do you develop that kind of reliance on one another? I don't know that there's an easy solution to that, but it's certainly harder than it looks. It's not simple, but because mutual trust takes mutual respect. And mutual respect takes time. And we have to give it that time. And every time, and I'm sure you could speak from authority, that every time you've done that, it's worth the effort in your marriage. There's nothing quite like the confidence that you have, the person you're married to that you know knows you and you know them. And it's worth it, because then here you go. Then you respect one another, and you find that God gives you the ability to do far more than you ever thought that you could do. God makes trust a foundation for blessing and ministry. Just a quick comment.
The only other thing I would add to that is adding to time and adding value to that other person's life, purposefully, intentionally adding value.
Excellent. Thank you for adding that. I think what I want to point to the main thing, and I think Tony left, but did you get a special handout that is of the partnership continuum that you see there. Okay, right. My wife slipped out to make that phone call. We'll give that to you in just a minute. We have one just like that, but it's a little more detailed. We'll give that to you before you leave. But I want to talk about the progression, that working together in partnership and collaboration is a progressive thing. It doesn't just come by you and me deciding we're going to do something together. Yeah, that could work to some extent, but probably not necessarily. Usually, the way we're looking at partnership in this continuum is that it moves slowly from low risk to high risk. It moves from low intensity to high intensity. It moves from a lower vision, not quite as big a vision, to really all-consuming vision. Relationships that don't take as much to relationships that take a lot and give a lot. Resource sharing, strategy, risk and control. All those things go from low to high risk, or from low to high intensity, is what I meant to say. And so here is the first of the four levels of the continuum. One is connecting. Connecting is like you're doing here. Tony, if you wouldn't mind to pass out that single sheet handout to everybody. So in connecting, you meet with people, you exchange cards. Most people think of this as networking and say they don't have a whole lot of use for it because it's just, you know, so superficial. Well, everybody's got to start somewhere. And I'll bet you've exchanged a card or two this week. I have. And you've connected. And you've enjoyed the fellowship. And it doesn't take much. There's not a lot of risk. There's not a lot of, you know, give up your autonomy. There's no real structure, not much structure. But it's connecting. And all these four are necessary and needed. And I put down any one of them. But if you never go deeper than that, you probably won't experience much collaboration. That's how it is with our network meetings. We meet once a month, usually, and pray together and get to know each other. The second level is just a little bit more risk, a little more intensity. It's really not that much risk, but it's a little bit deeper than the connecting level. We'll call it cooperating. Well, like on Sea with the Pole, when people are involved in Sea with the Pole, they agree on the date that has been agreed to by all of us who are planning Sea with the Pole. And they maybe take some of our promotional information. They decide to come to the meeting. Maybe the local network invites them to come, and they may say yes, we'll come. We'll bring our youth group. If they don't come, we don't have any big sacrifice or a big. We're not mad at them, but we just it's not a heavy commitment, not a heavy structure. The third level is coordinated. Would be. A little more intensity, a little bit more commitment, a more specific definition to the project, and more structure, a little bit more risk. Some of you might remember some years ago we did an event called Atlanta 96. This is years ago, so some of you may not know it, but it was a long-time dream of mine and a bunch of others that we would have a time when all those national ministries that did training would come together in the same place. Instead of coming to CSU, all the high school ministry staff would come to one place and we'd get as many together as possible, let them do their training separately, but then come together in the evenings for joint sessions. And that's what we did. It took us a long time to get to this point. It's quite a story actually getting there. One of the parts of the story was me being upset with the board or crying from the board not giving permission to one of the strategies that I was wanting to do, and that was one of them. We're way, way over our head. It took us 10 years from that point to get to a point where we could host this gathering, but it was the largest youth worker gathering that anybody knew of. They had 8,000 youth workers in the Georgia Dome, 10,000 high school kids at one point. And we had 182 exhibitors, I think it was, and 36 ministries who all came together to do their national training at hotels that we organized around the Atlanta, Georgia area. Well, that took a lot of coordinating. It wasn't quite like collaborating. We'll share that distinction in a minute, but it took a lot of submission to other people's desires so we could all be in the same place. We had a bit of a program that was dictated and that they all bought into, and we had a terrific time. It was a, a God time that we could talk about. But all to say, there was more specific commitment, more project planning, more structure, but not to the extent you lost your autonomy. The collaborating phase, you don't lose your autonomy, but you give a lot more allegiance to the connection, the intensity of the relationship. You just don't jump into this one without thinking about it. And the example I think of is our goal to reach every kid, every campus, every community, which was the theme of that Atlanta 96, actually. And so as we committed to do that together, we had to give up some money. We had to give up some time. We had to get together and decide, how would you like to be in this meeting? What does it mean to meet reach a campus? Well, there are people from all different denominational walks of life, doctrinal walks of life, people who had high levels of control over their database, things like that. So we had to know what we were doing, and it was a terrific conversation. It wasn't smooth sailing, shall we say, but it was very good spirit about the whole thing, and we did kind of hammer out what we felt that being a campus ministry reached meant. As a result, that gave us a chance to put together materials and other things that we had to pay for, but as a group, but we had a database that we were willing to give up to some degree to have access to, so we knew what campuses were being reached and what weren't. But in the long run, it's still going on today. It started out to be this short-term project, and now it's a full-time 501c3 organization that is seeking to keep that mantra and the resources necessary to accomplish it before us. So that's a little bit the difference. And my only encouragement to you, and the sheet you just got just had more detail. It's the same basic outline, but it just has more detail. If you want to think about it, take the time to say, where is your ministry now? You maybe have mostly connecting activities, and that's okay, but every so often you do a collaborating. Not always. You don't do it every year. And for us, you know, it might be several years without doing one, but it's good to keep that in view and trying to keep pushing yourself to the next level. But my one encouragement would be don't be too quick to jump into to the deep on this thing. Make sure you know what you're getting into. A lot of times people come to these meetings and they hit it off with people who are like themselves, very visionary, and have something, a track they're on, and they say, that's the same track I'm on, let's go there together, and they kind of throw in. I even think that the table 71 was a risk that they took. They took a pretty high level risk for that relationship, but they had apparently quite a deep relationship and had gone back a ways so they could trust them. And sometimes you jump in and you get burned, and I've seen that happen more often than I'd like. Let me just move on to the last level, and we just gonna have to wrap this up quicker than I'd like. We do have till 3:45, don't we? So we're good. I might actually make it. Good. Number three, third bridge is Christ's power. Christ's power. I think Crusade has the easiest way of explaining how to have Christ's power, because we know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have it easily explained, and we are checking ourselves, knowing that our sins are confessed and up to date, and that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, and we're sensitive, we try to be, to what God wants us to do. What we all have, as we walk out of here in a few hours, as we go off to our ministry assignments, that are going to be overwhelming to some of us, challenging to others, confusing to others who don't even have a assignment yet for what their year is going to be about. We all have apprehensions and fears as we walk into it. Not one of us, I don't think, would say that we are just totally confident about everything we're going to do. And in John 14, the disciples faced that. They too had real apprehensions, doubts, and fears about what was coming up. And how would you feel if Jesus walked into the room and you were the disciples, and his first words were, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me." He didn't tell them what he was talking about. You know, Jesus, I mean, the disciples go, "Whoa, whoa." I mean, they're sitting there, they were reclining at rest or whatever they used to do, and chewing on a piece of bread or whatever, and all of a sudden, you know, Jesus says something like that. What are you talking about? And he said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And so in the process of doing that, they were just so confused. And then he said to them, don't worry. You keep the faith. You keep walking by faith, and you're going to end up doing greater works than I did. I mean, I think that's one of the most preposterous promises ever written in the Bible. It's like, what? And what are you talking about? And how could I do that? Then he goes on in John 14 later, of course, to explain about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's going to change everything. And it changes everything for us, too. If we are really depending on the Holy Spirit in our lives and ministries, there's no reason why we shouldn't be able to expect supernatural results. We need to walk in like the Christian we are, with the Holy Spirit fueling our tank and guiding our way. He's going to guide us into all truth. He's going to make happen what he wills to happen. We know thy will be done. We find that out. And then we know God's going to do it. We can depend on it. So it was pretty interesting, though, how much it changes everything. And I do find that in the ministry of the network, in networking, God really wants us to be united. He loves unity. And if we follow along, if we obey him and make sure we've got his commands clear, then he's going to do something above and beyond. For instance, when we started with the CEO at the pole, you can imagine that we got a lot of resistance. We were praying on public school campus. And this isn't in Alabama in 1970. You know, it's an offense to a lot of people. So there was a small group of kids, six people in Metropolis, Illinois. Anybody know why you're from Illinois?
Superman.
That's right. I was going to ask you if they knew what Metropolis is all about. Not a big city, right at the tip of Illinois, right? And six kids told the principal they wanted to go do this CEO at the pole thing. And he didn't really say they couldn't do it, but he was really confused about it. He ended up calling the police when they showed up at 7 o'clock in the morning to pray. And the police came, and they arrested, or detained is the word they used, two of them, put them in the back of the squad car. And in the meantime, Grandma was there. She was so proud that their kids had gone out this early in the morning, and they had muffins for them afterwards and so forth. They were videotaping this whole thing. And Mom was there too, I think. They were videotaping this, even the arrest. And so after the thing is over, we get a phone call from the grandma who said, what do we do? Our rights got trampled on, didn't they? They said, yeah. You know, what do we do? And so we didn't know. It was just like a third year, second year of doing this. And so we called our attorney who was there for us during this time. His name was Jay Sekulow. Well, Jay wasn't very well known then, and he was able to take on small potatoes like us. And he said, send me that tape. So that's what we did. And he wrote a demand letter to the principal or the superintendent's office and said, what you've done is you've violated their First Amendment rights pretty clearly. We don't want to sue you, but we could. And how you avoid that is I don't know what. I think this is our sound problem, whatever it was. What you need to do is apologize on the air somewhere and publicly, and then give them another chance to pray together in a short period of time. And so, sure enough, the superintendent's or the principal or the superintendent got on the television station and apologized and did the wrong thing. They're going to have another prayer meeting in 10 days. And I'd like to let them know they're free to meet on this campus. Well, instead of six, they had 100. Of course, that's a great story, but that didn't end there. Others noticed it, like the ACLU, who had been giving us problems early on and even after. But they admitted publicly that what we were doing was within our rights. And if it was done the way we said it should be done, it would be get their approval as well. Now that went to the Department of Justice, and Department of Justice, when they were writing their instructions to schools, which went to every public school in the nation, and it still goes, instructions about how to leave your school, operate your school, and a section on freedom of religion. It names See You at the Polls specifically as a kind of activity that is okay and could be done if it's done properly. And so from now on, from that point on, it continues to go out. I don't know if it goes out this last few years, but it had gone out for quite some time. And so there's this example of how God can take something that really is kind of a mess, kind of a tragedy, and become what God could use. God's Holy Spirit revolutionizes the things that bother us and makes something of glory to Him. And we need to keep that in our purview. Vision is the other part of Christ's power. And I think of it touched on a bit already, even for some of us older. What is your dream? What is it that God's put on your heart? That Psalm 37, 4 and 5 says, the delight of your heart. That's what I want. It says, if you will follow me, He will give you the desire, delight in Him, and He'll give you the desire of your heart. What is the desire of your heart? Let's just be forthright with the Lord about what your dream is and what you're trusting Him to accomplish. What has He put in your heart that only He could do? Is it something big, like what William Carey did, where he was willing to take on, as Crusade always does, charge hell with a squirt gun? You know, are we able to take something that's way, way bigger than we are? Or is it something that really would be seen by others as a little bit smaller? Like Sherry McCready, I don't know if some of you remember, who've been around a long time. She was just a high school student. She wanted to reach her school for Christ, so she went to one of our conferences and got training in how to share your faith and how to lead a Bible study. She went back home to her little town, her little school, not so little, in Wichita, and she started a Bible study. Before the year was over, she had 8 Bible studies in different campuses. 8 different campuses had Bible studies. And from that point on, it just grew. 30 years later, there are those, not only those same Bible studies, but 40 altogether in the Wichita area that were directly descended from what she started. Just a little thing, but what God did to revolutionize not only her city, but her life. So with the time that we do have, I'd like you just to take some time to think about what dream has God put on your heart that only He could accomplish. I don't know how much time we'll have to talk about it. I wish that we could take some time for an action plan. And in our longer workshop we do. But even for right now, as you think about what has God put on your heart, what are you attempting to do that could only be explained by God's power? I love that question. Maybe just write down a couple thoughts. Maybe stuff that not so much the stuff that you already thought of, but maybe and the next step, maybe something God just putting in your heart that you would like to trust Him for. And just take a minute to do that privately, and then we will guide you further as we have time. But right now, just think quietly about what God would have you do at that question. Tony? Did they fix it? That's why it's palpable.
Yeah. They turned it up and he said it should
work. Okay.
You have to turn it down, you have to do it from your device.
So sure I do that. I better open this up then. Okay, thank you. I know I'm just tickling your fancy here, and there's no way that you could get too far, but I just stress that the Lord will maybe even use this pause to stimulate maybe more that God wants you to do, or different that God wants you to do, or an adaptation, some sort of nuance to what you're currently doing. I would like you to see this little video, and my partner here says that the tech guy turned it up. That's why we're seeing the cracking, so it should be better. But as you think about what God has given you to do, even that you already knew that he wanted you to do this year, is it a huge challenge that kind of burdens you at times? It's like more than you could imagine. Could be you've taken on a very big challenge. Could be personal life, could be your ministry life, whatever, but undoubtedly you have a big challenge before you. But this may be that because of the state our nation is in, and because of the way that God has been left out of many of our life activities, that our nation needs a new birth, and our churches need a rebirth as well. And it may be that you may be called on to take a step. You may be called to step up beyond what you would normally do, even in your life or ministry, because of how much you care about what's happening. Desperate times, someone said, calls for desperate measures. And I'm wondering if you're being called upon to step up. In the Revolutionary War, the birth of our nation, people were called to step up, right? I mean, it was their community that they had to defend. Peasants, slaves, ministers, many were called to come out of where they were and stand up for what they believed and step up. And this is a little clip from the Patriot movie shows young people challenging their elders in the community to step up with them. Take it.
Reverend, with your permission, I'd like to make an announcement.
Young man, this is a house of God.
I understand that, Reverend. I apologize. The South Carolina militia is being called up. I'm here to enlist every man willing.
We are here to pray for the souls of those men hanging outside.
Yes, pray for them. And honor them by taking up arms with us.
And bring more suffering to this town. King George can hang those men, our friends. He can hang any one of us.
Dan Scott. Barely a week ago, I heard you rail for 2 hours about independence. Mr. Hardwick, how many times have I heard you speak of freedom at my father's table? Half the men in this church, including you, Father, and you, Reverend, are as ardent patriots as I. Will you now, when you are needed most, stuff but only words? Is that the sort of men you are? I ask only that you act upon the beliefs of which you have so strongly spoken, and in which you so strongly believe.
Who's with us?
Just
understand this to be a true to life story, and the man who was depicted as the young man as Gabriel Martin, and he was successful in rallying a ragtag group of individuals who were actually ended up being quite able-bodied and fighting together. Gabriel Martin gave his life, and his father came into battle reluctantly after that fact. And it was a strategic battle for the American Revolution and a turning point in South Carolina where they began to see a real change in the way the battle was going with the Redcoats. So it speaks to me about better together starts with you and me. We have to be willing to take a stand. Now I know we're talking about unity, and you don't have much unity with one person, but a lot of times if God's given you a vision, a dream, he'll ask you to take the initiative. I think always he wants you to take the initiative and to be involved. And so I think as you do that, whatever the courage is needed for whatever next part that you've got to take in your battle, that that he is with you. You're not alone. They'll let Satan whisper to you, nobody cares. What you're doing is not important. It's not going to matter after all that you've done. Because obviously God bless you as majority. But even more, there's a lot of people that care just like you do and have the same vision, possibly, that you do, that you don't even know yet. You haven't even met them yet, partly because you haven't networked with the right people yet. What I've come to find out in my own experience is that God rarely gives a great idea or a great vision to just one person, but usually to a number of unique individuals that he mysteriously weaves together in his mysterious way, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, to accomplish something very clear in his purpose and his will. That's gonna happen for you. And I'm asking that God would reveal that to you in a special way, whatever stage and age you are in your life. Where do we go from here? I hope that you will work on an action plan, even if it's just that one thing that's come to your mind today. What action should I take? We had more time. It's really great to develop it more. Crusade is probably some of the best at strategies and objective planning. At least I learned quite a few things from you on that one, Roger. How to plan something. It may be big, but you can break it down in pieces. I encourage you to read the book. I hope that you will consider taking it with you. I've reduced it as much as I can to 40% off. But I think you'll find not only this is what I'm saying today is kind of a summary of things, not so much inclusive of all things, but we do have some great questions in the back for discussion with others, and there's about 100 scriptures and 100 stories in the book that help bring it to life and might be great discussion fodder. I've gone back a ways in my history of things, but it's based on experience that shows me that these things work and that God is blessed, and we're so grateful for that. Be willing to get coaching. I'm trying to make myself available for some of that these days, but there's a lot of other people that might be able to help you do even more. There's a brochure there on your table that is kind of described to me. And the Facebook thing that I mentioned, I think, earlier, that we're trying to put together a Facebook page. Haven't finished it. I would like to let you know as soon as it's available so that you could give your two cents. You can ask questions. You can make comments. You can attach like content that you think would be helpful. And there's a sign up back there. If you just sign your name and your address, I mean your name and your email address, that would help us be in touch. And then just lastly, if you have any questions, this is my contact information. There's a card back there with the same things on it if you want it. But I encourage you to share those cards with each other as well. I'm right on it, but I just want to say one thing. If you get to the point where you feel like, I just don't have time for all this collaboration stuff, I don't want to start another group or whatever, or I don't know that I'm really that effective, or I question the outcome, or whatever, just keep with mine one illustration. I learned when I was in the South to remember the Mississippi. And the Mississippi started with one single streams, 95 of them, that emerged over a period of, from all the way from northern Minnesota to the Gulf of Mexico, all the way from 2,340 miles meandering around the United States up into Canada, two provinces of Canada, and 31 states, until they became the greatest river delta of North America. And yeah, that pales in comparison to what God can do, especially as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But don't forget that it all adds up in God's economy far beyond any vision or ability to, for us to judge that. And when we attempt great things for God and add the ministry of the Holy Spirit to multiply it, we can know that God's going to do great things and we are better together. So God bless you as you go. Thanks for saying your name.